All right. So Craig gave us a good introduction. Lots of discussion last week on commandments. They're not burdensome, right, Jim?
Not burdensome.
No, not burdensome. Okay, this is a good thing. So let's begin today. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5 of 1 John. And I think to really do justice to the passage we have, we're kind of in the middle of the passage. Let's read 1 through 8. So a volunteer, please, 1 through 8.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Who's teaching next week?
I am.
Oh, wow.
I already this should be fun.
There's probably no better passage in the Word of God that speaks of the Trinity than what you're going to be dealing with next week.
Well, there's also some issues with what's in the text.
Good.
There's textual issues. Issues.
I'll be thinking of you when I'm in Chicago next week.
I appreciate the prayers. It'd be great, too.
All right, so we have two verses today, and I think today's verses really are really uplifting because they deal with the day-to-day existence that we all have here. So the verb of the day and the focus of the day is overcoming. So just put everything into perspective in terms of this atmosphere of overcoming. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now I must have spent 45 minutes on whatever. What do you mean whatever? Every translation I could see translated this as whatever. So the question that came up, is this rocks, ferns, sequoias, donkeys, geese, whatever?
Yeah.
Yeah, you think so, Jack?
It frustrated me when I was studying.
Is this predicting the end times, do you think?
Whatever.
You got the class today. All right. ILG, because all that has been born of God, okay? All that is born of God is the only exception to whatever. So the ILG thinks all is a better term. So the Greek word is pos, okay? And if you turn to Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary, this word is used 1,243 times. It's a lot. So let's look at this. This is kind of academic, but bear with me anyway. All right, so all is 748 times, so that's two-thirds of the times that this word is used is all. All things, every, all men, whosoever, like that one better here actually myself, everyone, whole, all manner of, every man, no plus some other Greek word, nine, everything seven, any seven, whatsoever six, whosoever with something to follow three, always with something to follow three, daily plus something else two, anything two, no plus something else two, not TR. I had never figured, spent a couple minutes figuring out what TR was, never could come up with that. Two, again, this is Strong's. And miscellaneous 26. I love that one, don't you? Miscellaneous. What else is in the soup here, right? So, whatever, right? No more use of that term here. All right, so we come up with 1,243 times. All right, so let's continue this thought, this random thought here. Of interest, when this is used in the neuter gender, which is true here, and in the singular tense, as in this verse, 1 John 5:4, it does mean all or everything and pertains not so much to the person, but to the power. Okay? So the emphasis is not on whatever, meaning rocks, geese, sequoias, however else you want to say whatever. It's really reflecting the source and not to the large extent to the individual. And here, I think it relates to the entire body of Christ. Let's turn to John 6, 37 to 39. Could somebody pull that, read it for us? Just to remind you, the verse says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world."
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them, none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day.
That's it? End of 39?
I think so.
Okay, I didn't turn to it. Okay, so that all there really implies the body. In sense and context, John is addressing the church, and whatever is born of God implies all of the body. Okay? So, to take a wild goose chase and bring it back to some focus, I think in context, don't get bogged down with the term whatever. It can be translated whoever. But here, all, I think, encompasses the believing church. And the same Greek word is used in 1 John 3:9, where it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Boy, remember we struggled through that verse a little bit. I don't remember who taught that. It wasn't me. Did you teach that one, Roger?
I don't remember either.
Okay. This is not a good sign, is it? Nobody remember who taught this one. But anyway, so I don't want to get bogged down here, but isn't that a great verse? Anyway, how you doing with this? Okay, so in context, can rocks, ferns, sequoias, donkeys, and geese believe? No, of course not. I mean, this is ridiculous. Whatever can be applicable to inanimate objects. But in this context, it means all and all in the body. And do rocks, plants, and animals overcome the world? Obviously not. I guess it's possible that God could make them. But are they indwelled by a soul that responds to the great creator? No, of course not. So, of course, the world here is not the physical planet either, is it? The world is cosmos. And what do we mean by cosmos? Anybody? Cosmos.
World system.
What's the world system? Jack, how would you define the world system? This place, this planet you live
in? Well, I was tempted to say your God, but when you made that last remark about the world system, well, then I had second thoughts as to what you're driving at. The world system, where I guess would be the life of the world, which is under a curse.
Okay, let's say you're in heavenly places, which we're positioned in right now. Are we not all positioned in heavenly places? And you're describing to someone else in a heavenly place what the world system was from whence you came. How would you describe it?
Dominion. It's where evil resides. It's where the flesh functions.
But, Jim, I thought there's a good side of man and a kind of a bad side of man. How's that play into this kind of environment we live in?
Well, the world system has two sides. It's either, it's either beating itself over the back to discipline itself, or it's living lascivious. And the world is a system based on being an enemy of God because it is self-fulfilling rather than God-fulfilling.
All right, so the direction of the world system is not heavenly, but in fact very earthly, correct?
Sure.
Okay, other comments about the world system?
Materially.
Materially. Okay, any other thoughts? This world in which we live, how would you describe it to someone who, you know, need a description?
All the different ways mankind interacts and works on his own level. Governments, standards, morals.
Okay. But there's a legality to it, which is God-given, correct? Okay. So how does the world system respond to the government in which God has established? Back to Genesis, right?
Well, God's given us a conscience.
Okay.
Is that what you mean?
Well, is the... Okay, so the second C of coming to salvation, right? Creation, conscience, and Christ, right? Only you stop short if you use the first two.
I could look at it in terms of viewpoints.
Okay.
So you've got divine viewpoint, and you're in the world. You've got divine viewpoint, and you're in positionally in heaven.
Okay.
But the world is subject to human, and you could say satanic viewpoint as well. And so no matter where we are in a from a physical perspective, we're always subject to the viewpoint. I mean, we have to deal with the viewpoint of where we're at. And so you can look at the world through divine viewpoint and see it totally differently. Mm-hmm. But you're looking at it through human or satanic viewpoint. And I say satanic because human viewpoint is definitely self-serving. Satanic viewpoint is obviously serving a greater cause, the prince of this world.
Okay.
So, you can look at each location from a perspective and get a totally different legality, if you will.
All right. I like that. Yeah, Donna?
And could you even refine that down a little more and say, from man's viewpoint, it really is my viewpoint. I mean, you may all have a viewpoint, but mine is...
That's not what I view it.
It really counts, right?
Why don't you two go outside here? Yeah. No, I mean, what's the ultimate goal of the world system?
Self,
but bigger than me, right?
Fame, riches, and glory.
How about if I take you down the path of eternity versus temporal? Does eternity have a clock? Does the earth have a clock? Okay, so the world system operates to preserve itself, does it not? Wouldn't you say that the world peace and all this kind of, you know, desire that the human soul has for us all to live together happily, and that doesn't ignore, Jim, the satanic influence or the power of the sin nature. It just says that even in the power of the flesh, the world system operates to preserve the world, the earthly planet on which we live. What's eternity dealing with?
Glorifying God.
All right, so it puts God in the center, correct? And what else is different about eternity than the world system? Just mentioned it. There's no time, is there not? I mean, Vern does such a great job in describing eternity in terms of this absence of any kind of sequence of events based on the hours of the day, the days of the week, the weeks of the month, or the months of the year. Eternity past, can you describe eternity past? I mean, I don't think any of us can touch that in terms of explaining that. But the world system operates to preserve itself. And how do we operate as the body of Christ? So whatsoever, you know, is born of God, overcomes the world, whosoever. What brings glory eternally?
Are you focusing on the word overcomes?
We're going to get there in a second, but we can transition into that right now. What does it mean to overcome the world system? Overcome. Let's pause here just a second. Use 28 times, 24 times, or 14 times it's in the book of Revelation. Actually, that's kind of interesting. Half of the use of the term overcome is in the book of Revelation. But if we look at this in terms of how it's translated, 24 out of 28 times the same Greek word is translated as overcome, twice as conquer, one time prevail, and one time is to obtain or get the victory. And I think this getting the victory in context really relates to the verse we're studying. For whosoever is born of God, or whatsoever is born of God, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Gets back to the term whatever in terms of the source of the word, the power. It, relates to the pulse or the energy behind the word. Okay, let's continue. This is present active indicative. Present tense meaning now, right? For each and every one of us. Active tense. Who's responsible? Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Active tense. Us, right? And indicative? Any doubt here?
It's real.
Hmm?
It's real.
Real. Truth. Facts. Is this positional and or conditional?
It's both, huh?
Both.
I like that. Yeah, let's build the case for both. Never forget, we're not of this world. Remember, the world system is not, we live here, but we're not of it. And a verse that's one of our favorites, one of my favorites particularly, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, this is our business address down here. The world system is where we work and exist right now, but our home and our citizenship is in a different place that has eternity written on both bookends of the shelf that we sit on. And on a day-to-day basis, how does this overcoming manifest itself in our lives? Is this something you work at?
It's my faith.
Okay, Jack, you're jumping ahead. This is good. All right. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But back to the question. As overcomers, what are we overcoming when we're told that we're overcoming the world system? How does the world system measure our performance in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in the Elks Club? Roy, first.
Well, I was just saying one person against another is usually the measurement of the world.
Okay, what's the measuring stick?
Well, strength if it's physical.
Okay.
Knowledge if it's knowledge, depending on the field you're looking at.
That's right.
The human bell curve.
Money, wealth.
What's that there?
The human bell curve.
Yeah.
We got to get an average. If you're below right. it, are you fit?
Craig, you had a thought. What'd you say?
Well, I just said good works.
Yeah, good works, yeah, to some extent. I know we each all have different tasks in this world that relate to the world system in which we exist, right? The metrics are the same for the believer as they are the unbeliever, right? So when we overcome the world system, does that mean we in fact have a different kind of set of metrics that measures our performance?
Yeah.
So what's it mean to overcome the world system? We're told we're
a problem with metrics and measurement in this life as a believer.
Right.
Because our life is Christ. And he's in charge of the judgment as well as the measurements and so forth.
Let me get this thing. Is the pointer not working? It is working. Let's go back here. What's the eternal metric? Bringing glory to God, is it not? Okay, so if our citizenship is there and not here, then how, in fact, are we overcoming on a day-to-day basis? Isn't it putting everything into eternal perspective? I mean, are we surprised by the world system, the way it operates? I mean, we're called to a task in which we respond to, but in fact, our citizenship's not here. So that means how we respond really relates to eternity and the metrics that God uses, and that's really reflecting his nature in each and every one of us. We'll come back to this. Is this his victory based on our faith, or is it our victory by faith? Okay, remember the second part of the verse. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the question is this his victory based on our faith, or is it our victory by faith? That gets back to the question I asked earlier. Is this positional and or conditional? And we said it's both.
Well, Bob, and we're depending upon the Christ as he's overcome the... And we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is one of the three that the Christ, death, and the cross secured for us. So we're by faith counting upon that. sure that's exactly what you asked. But.
Okay, this victory, which is overcome here is aorist active. How do we put that into perspective? Aorist meaning what?
It's a fact, mainly.
But it's one point in time, is it not?
Can be.
Mm-hmm. And active means that event of one point in time has continued application, correct? All right. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? Well, victory over death, in terms of some of the other verses in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's all about identification here in terms of the victory that God has given us, right? I mean, it's relating to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the identification we have with this overcoming nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he was not anything but in the cosmos as we were in the cosmos, but in fact overcame the world in terms of his position as the true God-man and his eternity before and after his worldly existence. Yet this overcoming the world estate is entirely based on our faith. So I think here, in terms of the positional, conditional nature of this, it's both. He gives us the victory, but without our faith, are we going to be overcomers? No, of course not. In fact, everything about us and who we are in Christ Jesus is based on our faith, placed on and in him and his great and infinite platform of grace. Correct? Any argument here? Donna?
Can you tie in the... is born is passive, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So does any of this happen without us being born, without that being provided for us? I guess I'm not asking
absolutely
correctly.
Absolutely not, no. I mean, we're the recipients by his grace of our salvation, correct? But if we do not respond by faith, I mean, keep in mind, his grace is infinite. I mean, his payment was for all sins, for all man, for all time. But we still must respond by faith to get saved. Then the question is, are we just saved to be put in a position of having eternal life and having no ultimate hell that's the path before us? Of course not. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we have Bible studies. We come to Holly Hills. We have Sunday schools. I mean, we're here to be lifted up in how to live the Christian life. It's by faith. I mean,
you asked if there was an argument there. Oh, I was just going to bring that up.
Go ahead.
So I don't have any argument, but some people can say that faith is something that we do. Mm-hmm. That's an argument. That, you know, so I think we have to define what faith is.
Well, that's the next question. What's this faith which allows us to achieve the victory, meaning overcoming the world or the world system? Gail?
I would say reckoning. It's a thing we do. We say, yes, I believe the word of God.
Okay.
And I rely upon that, and he's told me I'm a conqueror, therefore I am, whether I'm a failure today or not.
Okay.
Additionally, I have overcome the world because he has overcome the world.
Okay,
and I can live in that or not,
mm-hmm.
in my condition.
Sure. Yes, Jim. Then Roy. Jim.
One perspective, I think it. When we say, "Is it something that we do? Is faith a work? Does it have merit before the Lord?" In the same way that Christ's death on the cross has merit before the Lord, and there's no biblical basis for
correct.
Understanding faith as a meritorious work, although it is a choice that is. It's the personal choice that a person is required to face. However, it doesn't gain merit in and of
correct.
Itself. It simply triggers the merit of what Christ did on the cross.
So as we put that into perspective in terms of the verses we're studying today, overcoming, according to the scripture, is an act of faith. I mean, the question is your faith sufficiently alive and well to ultimately become an overcomer? We can be saved. In other words, the penalty of sins has been paid for. We can believe that. And we can believe we have eternal life. But the issue is, on a day-to-day basis, this mindset and life of overcoming is also based on our faith. We're not talking about here eternal life, or we're not talking about sins being forgiven. We're talking about day-to-day overcoming the world system. Roy.
Ever since Hal went through that study on faith, I've had a real problem with faith being a work that we do.
I agree.
And he brought out that there's really two aspects, two main aspects, there's several, that it is indeed a volitional act, it's active voice, we do this, we believe, but it has an object. And that object is a body of truth. And when we think of that in this context here, our faith is not only an act, but it's a body of truth that we're believing. And they're both involved here.
Yeah, they really are.
They're the right object. And that's what gives the victory.
I hate to be so simplistic, but I love Schofield's definition of faith. It's believing what God has revealed. Doesn't that make faith simple?
Yeah. But if you just say faith, the world says faith too. I've got the faith. I've got faith.
Well, the world says we have faith in faith. That's what's so incredible. Do you have faith? Yeah, I have faith in faith. Things are going to be better, whatever.
Well, we don't want to get into apologetics in terms of what biblical faith is.
Right.
But can you think of any better definition than what Schofield has said? Faith is believing what God has revealed. It's not kind of believing one verse and then contrasting it to another. Say, I believe this one more than that one. It's taking the entire Word of God in context in terms of the entire Word and interpreting it appropriately.
Bob, there's one other thing I could mention here.
Yeah.
It's our faith. It is not separate from us. It's what we've entered into and we're resting in.
Well, I was just going to say, in contrast, for unbelievers in the world system, if you go back to Romans, Paul puts it so simply that they're trading the truth for a lie, and they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
On that definition there, as much as I love simplicity as well, the one thing that I'm just taking the devil's advocate of you, believing what God has revealed.
Devil's advocate?
Devil's advocate.
Okay.
Because
I think maybe you should go to another class. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, what God has revealed, I think there are a lot, especially in our context here in Colorado, there are a lot of those that believe that what God has revealed is found out on the trail on Sunday mornings. And so I believe what God has revealed, and my faith is real. I believe that God made this mountain. And so the issue is that it's not the general revelation that we're talking about here, which could be implied in what Schofield said. It's the specific revelation of the scripture. It's that body of truth that you're talking about is specific to a book and data.
All right.
That would be the only clarifying statement.
And so I think you've raised this point in this class before, is that there are things about the Word of God we never completely understand that seem to be to some extent unclear. But in terms of rightly dividing the word of truth, is that not why we're here? Not that we're exclusivists in terms of our meeting and gathering, but we're seeking the truth of the Word of God, and everything related to the Christian life relates to who we are in Christ. Do we not agree? And so if the positional truth is that we're placed from eternity past in heavenly places, and we've been crucified, buried, and risen with Him in newness of life, then ultimately everything needs to be put into the perspective that our faith as overcomers relates to who we are in Christ. And the question is, where's the faith come from? Does God give us that faith, or is in fact He ultimately giving us all the truth we need and we respond by faith? And I think that's something that we could talk about for a long time. I don't think we're given bullets of lightning that ultimately makes our faith more real. We respond by the power of the Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. So what's this then overcoming look like if it's by our faith? Well, I think it positions us, first of all, that whatever this world system brings before us, we respond in a way to put it in that eternal perspective. If this is just our workplace and not our home, we ultimately need to reflect on everything that comes down our way, including, you know, the most extenuating of circumstances in eternal perspective. Now, again, is that something we work at? Do you intellectually convince yourself that I must become an overcomer? I would suggest that, I don't know, when I do this, I fail. I mean, the question is, ultimately, you know, since we're risen with Him and positioned in Him, I mean, we have to continue to reflect on who we are in Christ and let His glory ultimately shine through us by faith. There's not a formula. It's just, you know, learning of and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Roger.
You know, the fact that we're overcomers has been cataloged by Chafer as being, you know, one of the riches of God's grace. He has that. We had a class on that at different time periods. So I think it's good to kind of put it, and I think that's where Jim was kind of heading, that there's truth revealed from Scripture that God has said, this is a body of truth that I want you to know about who you are. And this is one of the wonderful truths that we have, that we are overcomers. And so when you put it, that's one of many, many great things we have in Christ. It helps. It's not just, well, overcomers is off by itself. No, it's part of the package that we have when we trust Christ as our Savior.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the main things, too, is that you can only have a faith in a grace situation which we are in. And you're placed on and in Him and His great and infinite platform of grace. Mm-hmm. So you've got to have grace in there.
Yeah, I mean, by grace are you saved?
Faith never gives you, doesn't do a thing for you.
Right.
He is the ultimate power.
Yeah, by grace are you saved through faith, right? Mm-hmm. Grace is the mechanism. Faith is our response. Father makes the truth known. Let's go on to the second verse for today. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? ? Okay, so this is not a statement. It's inquisitive in nature. So who is he that overcomes the world system? Notice the way that this is described. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 4:15. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Isn't this the essence of Christianity? Believing that Christ is the Son of God, isn't that the stumbling block for at least the world system? I mean, he wasn't a great teacher, a great prophet, you know, a great man. It's the deity that the world system has a problem with. So I think that's why John emphasized this in describing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what all this encompass? Well, it's everything that is said about him and about us who have been securely placed in him. So the idea of believing that Christ is the Son of God is really, again, in essence, who we are and reflects in what we do as overcomers as to who we are. There's no work here. It's the faith that we dealt with in the last verse. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism and the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's becoming an overcomer and walking in newness of life. Why do you think there's a question mark after this verse? Is it because they had forgotten this truth? Maybe they'd never learned it. Or were they in disbelief? What are your thoughts here in terms of the audience that John is addressing?
Yeah. Well, weren't the Gnostics kind of challenging the deity of Christ? And I actually, I'm a little bit weak on the Gnostic. What the Gnostics?
Yeah, Jim, you mentioned the Gnostics last week, I think.
I thought that they were questioning the deity of Christ.
Yeah,
they had some weird idea.
They didn't
about
have a problem with his humanity.
Exactly.
But the fact that he was God as well was
right.
a problem.
Yeah.
Because spirit and flesh were separate.
Right. So somehow the deity kind of came on upon a physical person, and they had all these weird views about
come and go.
Right.
So the Gnostics were part of the body or not part of the body?
They went out from there.
Yeah.
That's a careful answer.
Well, we had a verse about that. I mean, that's what John said. They went out. They were not really part of us. They went out from us.
To presumably not saved right. people, correct? So is that the thought here, that ultimately they were in disbelief of this truth?
Maybe they were just confused.
Confused.
Not one or the other. But
can anybody be saved except children that ultimately do not understand this basic principle of Christianity?
Can we be saved and not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's the question.
That's the question.
I don't think we can.
Well, we may not understand the deity, maybe. I don't know.
No.
No, Jim says no. There's a lot of bashful knowing going on. Okay.
No.
No. Tom, your opinion?
Negatory pig pen.
No further comments, Tom. Okay. So we've had this question several times. We come back to it. How do we overcome the cosmos? And it's by faith again. And I really have a lot of trouble with this kind of enacting faith. You know, when you intellectualize faith, it doesn't make it, does it? It really doesn't. You know, I think we all have, you know, aspects of our life where, in fact, we relate to the Word of God, we accept it as true, and we mentally say, gee, God, you've told me this, I'm going to work to accept this. That's not what this all is about. What's it about?
It's the fact that Christ has overcome the world, and we are now part of Him.
I think it's founded in our citizenship. I really think we constantly need to, by faith, except the fact that we're in a foreign land down here. We all get comfortable, don't we? I mean, we have home insurance, car insurance, we have electricity, we get in our automobiles, we have pleasurable experiences in the world system. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I suspect we all relate to this in one way or the other. But an act of faith takes this and puts it into perspective that everything here is not rosy. And so even when it seems all well and good, in fact, we need to understand, you know, who we are and what we're about. Roy?
Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the Word of God. And it is really the work of the Holy Spirit that makes these physical words on paper alive and active, because He shows us the Lord Jesus in every page. This is His story. And when He becomes attractive by the work of the Holy Spirit and we believe Him, it's the natural response of a believer to just rest in revealing about Himself. And in fact, when Paul was not a believer, but he saw the scriptures enacted in the believers, in their faith in the Lord, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was kicking against the probes of the Holy Spirit. That's what, literally, those were ox probes that he was kicking against by the Holy Spirit. And that's the picture that I get from the scriptures about our faith. It's simply that we are naturally responding as we expose ourselves to these written words by the work of the Holy Spirit. Any other avenue is wrong. I mean, reason is wrong too. You can't reason your way there. So.
And keep in mind, this verse again says, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Nobody. So that's back to the question. It's central in terms of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And everything reflects on him. I love the verse you quoted. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think the Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum.
Right.
I mean, the Holy Spirit works from the truth of the word of God. And I must admit, we're not under law to be in the word of God, but our faith is lifted up. And that when we rightly divide the word of truth by being in the word and reflecting on who he is and who we are in him, that gives us, I think, a faith that's more capable of being overcoming on a day-to-day basis. Jim, do you have a thought?
The idea of, I mean, I know I've wrestled with faith being overly intellectual and faith being overly emotional. And we have this tug to go from legalistic faith to licentious faith. And you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's a nice description.
Yeah. So, but the process of us interacting with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convincing us of the truth, because there is a convincing intellectual aspect that precedes the resting faith on the street. And by on the street, I mean we hit right smack dab a wall of temptation. And at some point in time, we will have intellectually and with the Spirit dealt with the truth that what is Christ's relationship to this? That is my overcoming relationship to this. Mm-hmm. And it happens in a restful moment when we're walking. But there was an intellectual, convincing process that took place in the Word of God that's extremely important and sometimes gets overlooked by licentious faith, if you will, if that makes sense. Because a lot of times we can convince each other, go walk by faith. What does that mean?
but I would suggest to you that when the intellectual faith becomes dominant in the life, we're ultimately responding legally. Because of the consequences that might result of the fact we don't live by faith. That's not being an overcomer. The life that's lived by faith doesn't consider the consequences. We're not even tempted to enter into that domain by the strength of the power of the Spirit, enabling the new man to be an overcomer, to live from above. Easily said, but often we fall far short. So I'm going to conclude that these two verses today are both positional and conditional. The victory's been declared, and we've looked at several verses that point to that victory. But our overcoming on a day-to-day basis depends on whether or not our faith is active and ongoing. And I don't know that this is plugging in the plug to get our PDA operational when the battery is low. Because there is no formula for faith. I mean, Jim, but I kind of like Scofield. Faith is believing what God's revealed.
In Scripture.
In Scripture.
That's our
are you reading the Quran more recently?
Well,
the Book of Mormon.
Faith is believing all that God has revealed. Because
whatever.
You know, being encompassing.
That statement, all truth is God's truth, is the challenging statement to not clarifying it being in Scripture, because that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not defined in Scripture, we can't interpret general revelation correctly.
Correct.
So if God reveals it, doesn't mean that we understand it without the Scripture. And so that's why I just would add that in Scripture to the end of that definition. And that would be cool for me.
That's what Scofield implied, but I think that qualification will accept. Okay, I mean, you know, we have to believe that God's revelation is entirely scriptural. If we believe there's any other source of information, we're flawed in our thinking.
That's right.
And keep in mind, Paul challenges us to constantly be rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Anybody read The Hungry Heart today?
Mm-hmm.
Incredible, wasn't it? I mean, so in your face about legal principles and how we respond to this. Very, very pejorative too, today's Hungry Heart. I can challenge everybody to read it. When just, you know, it takes 3 minutes to read these things, or maybe less. but we've been freed from the power of sin. We've been freed from the power of punishment from sin. But yet, it's not a matter of self-will in convincing the old man that the Christian life is worthy of living to become overcomers. This is a life that's sourced from above. He's obtained the victory, and we're told we're new in Christ Jesus. And our overcoming is that faith in who we are, not what we do. It's who we are. Other final thoughts before the bell rings for a second time? Okay, good. Let's close in prayer. Father, grateful for your revelation, which is so complete and so true. And as we've been challenged by Paul in his writings, that the rightful dividing of the word of the truth is so essential. And you've declared that we're overcomers because we're in Christ Jesus, positioned above, that we might by grace have the opportunity to live by faith, that you, in fact, make yourself known to us and those around us. There's no secret formula to living by faith other than letting the Spirit lead us through the Word of God. And we're thankful that we have all the opportunity to do that by your great grace. Pray for the service to follow now, that you may be uplifted and glorified through Vern's passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.